Yes, good morning, everyone. I have the honour of reading 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 23. And this is St. Paul speaking. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. So do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, well, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, life, death, or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God.
Thank you very much for that, Val. It is nice to be with you, and it is kind of special, yeah, in this capacity and in this role to be with you in this way for the last time. And it feels appropriate that we're talking today about big things. Maybe you picked that up from Val's reading. Paul's talked about the day when Jesus returns. He's talked about life and death, the present and the future, all things being yours, things that are going to last into eternity. Paul, in this little section that we've read, is talking about big things. And the reason he's doing this is, you know, if you've been with us the past few weeks, the Corinthian church that Paul is writing to, they've been dealing with this issue of division. They've been squabbling over which wise teacher is best, squabbling over leaders. Paul's just told them in the previous section to grow up and to get over this. And he's now talking to the Corinthians and he's saying to them, you have been worrying about such little things like which teacher is best, which wisdom is best, when you're made for so much more. Being part of God's people is about so much more than this. It's way too important to be messing around with those silly infighting. What you're involved in here really matters. Church is way too important to be acting like this. God has made us for more. Now, I think this sort of struggle is actually one that will be familiar for us in lots of different ways. Oftentimes, life is filled with so many of those little things, like the next job to get done, the thing that's coming up later in the week that we're worried about. I'm sure today, as we all come to church together, we've all got some of those things going on in our minds, things that are coming up this week or things we're worried about. As you know, I'm moving house at the moment. A moving house feels like 100 of those little things. The mortgage paperwork, the moving quotes, the furniture that we need to get, the change of address forms. And in the middle of all those little things, it can be very easy to forget to look up and remember that, oh, actually, there are big things going on here. For us, actually, this is big. This is saying goodbye to people. This is moving on to a new chapter. This is God preparing us to go to a new place. And so today, that's the sort of movement I want to encourage us to do, to pause. It feels appropriate for the day, but I think it's what Paul wants us to do as well, to zoom out a little bit and to remember the bigger picture of what our lives are all about. Now, through this series, we've talked a lot about wisdom. And one thing that's come up quite a bit has been the sort of wisdom that's out there in the world. And a few times I've talked about social media and all the kind of wisdom or not wisdom that we can be hit with in today's online world. And it just happened to be that I was preparing this sermon this week and thinking about this idea of zooming out and looking at the big picture of life. And it just happened to be that I saw this reel. Just a girl who's a cyclist and rides around and goes cycling and dives into mountain rivers and has cool adventures like this. And the text is probably a little bit too small for you to read, but she says, in 200 years from now, a whole new set of humans will walk on this earth. We will all be gone. Strangers will live in your house, not knowing that you 200 years ago slept in the same room. No one will remember us. No one will visit our grave. No one will talk about us. We will just be another part of history. So no, it's not that deep. That's what she has to say. In some ways, not the worst advice. There are lots of things we worry about that maybe are not actually such a big deal. And as her sort of social media implies, the right reaction then is to, well, let's go cycling and let's dive into mountain rivers and let's have the most fun out of life that we can while we're here, which is really just a modern Instagram version of that sort of hedonistic live for the moment sort of philosophy that was very popular with the French a few hundred years ago and goes right back to the ancient Greeks themselves and to the time of Paul. And yet this sort of approach to life and meaning, I think most find, actually quite unsatisfying. We went out and saw the new Wicked movie yesterday. I thought it was great that they did part one last year and now part two has just come out. I don't think they really needed to stretch it out to two parts, but it was pretty good. And I don't need to give anything away, but it is a clever sort of story with lots of layers. And in one of the big themes in the movie is that in the first part, well, there's one character who has just this kind of attitude. He sings a song called Dancing Through Life. And the song says, we come to dust, we come from dust, we end up as dust. So what is there to do in life other than just dance our way through while we're here? But by the end of the movie, he and all the other characters, there's a lot of growth in the movie, they realize that actually that sort of attitude just doesn't work in real life. They find themselves caring too much. They find themselves realizing that life is about more. They find themselves wanting to make a difference. And the movie says, yeah, we do have a chance to make a difference. We do have a chance to change and to do good in the world. But then you might ask, well, okay, so why does it matter then? Why does it matter if we did all come from dust and are returning to dust? What difference does it make what we do? If in 200 years none of us will be here anymore, what meaning is there for us? Well, Paul's answer in the midst of all these silly little squabbles that the Corinthians are having is that there are bigger things. There are big things that do matter. And they matter because they last beyond this lifetime. There is more than just dust in our future. There are things that last into eternity, things that we should care about. And central to that, maybe surprisingly, is church. Church matters. Church is worth it because the church is central to God's plan for eternity. And so as we think about church and as we think today about big things and building something that lasts and building something with the right materials, I want to give you these three encouragements. Number one, never forget the foundation. Number two, invest in what endures. And number three, give your life to what God is building. And as we think about these ideas, and as we finish this series, as Annika and I head off in a few weeks, I want to encourage you not just to give your life to those things that have no lasting value, but I want to encourage you to be involved in the building project, to build your life on Christ and pour yourself into what he's building in the church. So firstly, let me encourage you to never forget the foundation. We've got time to look together quickly again at the first couple of verses that Val read out for us. This is verses 10 and 11. Paul says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, it's a little bit strange, actually. Paul is using this building analogy, and he's talking about this kind of picture of the Corinthian church, as we said in the kids' talk, not the literal church building, but a metaphor for the people of God that are building in the church in Corinth. And Paul was the one who planted this church. He laid the foundation of the church, metaphorically. He started this church off. But it's strange because here Paul says, "I laid a foundation as a wise builder," or as a master builder. He kind of talks himself up. But in the previous chapter, well, Paul was talking about when he came to start the church back in chapter 2, and he said he didn't come in a way that was very impressive. He said he didn't come with impressive words or with wisdom or power. But what he did come with, as he says in chapter 2, he said he resolved to know nothing among them but Christ and Christ crucified. That's all he came to do, to come and to talk about Christ and Christ crucified. And as we've seen in Paul's argument over these chapters, though, it's Christ and Christ crucified that is the foundation of God's wisdom, the foundation of any true church. That's why Paul has now come. He's a wise builder because he's laying a foundation, that is God's wisdom. And this is what Paul says, isn't it? Each one should build with care. No one can lay any other foundation. There is no other foundation for a church than the foundation of Jesus and of the cross. The church is central to God's plans for the world, but at the center of the church is that foundation, Jesus, and the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, here at Trinity Church Brighton, we've been here for almost 20 years. Into next year, we'll be celebrating our 20th birthday as a church. Almost 20 years, and the church has changed plenty over that time. There's very few of us who have been here for that whole 20 years, but we can be thankful to be able to say that the foundation of this church has not changed. We're here because of Jesus and because of that cross, and we must never forget it. You see, without the cross, the whole Christian faith crumbles away. You see, you take away the cross and you have to stop believing that God is holy. He can't be that perfect, consistent, all-powerful God. He must be a flawed creature like you and I, and so we're really just the same as he is. We're already good enough for him as we are. Or maybe we have to believe that God's not just, that, yeah, we are deeply flawed and sinful and we're not perfect, but he can just turn a blind eye, right? Or maybe the third option is we could believe that God's not merciful. He is holy, we're sinful, but he's not going to do anything about it. There's no hope for us. But at the cross, we see God's holiness, we see our sinfulness, we see God's justice, we see God's mercy all come together in Jesus. God's justice shown as God's punishment for sin is put onto Jesus. God's mercy shown as we are forgiven and brought into his people. Not because we're impressive or better than anyone else, but because he loves us. Trinity Church Brighton, if we want to be part of something that matters for eternity, we need to make sure this continues to be our foundation. And that means we need to make sure it's the foundation of this church corporately together. A lot of this letter is written to a church together. We need to apply it corporately to all of us. And it's easy to think, oh, well, of course Trinity Church Brighton is going to stick with the message of the cross, isn't it? We don't have to worry about that. But as Don Carson has written about, plenty of churches over the years and plenty of Christian ministries over the years have gone down a sad path where they start off by just kind of assuming the message of the cross, just kind of not talking about it so much, just kind of pushing it to the side a little bit. And then generations change, and because the message of the cross has been assumed, they don't really know it anymore, or they've forgotten it, or it's not quite essential anymore. And before long, churches can end up completely denying the message of the cross and leaving it behind. We don't need to tell people to repent, do we? We just need to tell them that they're okay as they are. They'll like that a lot more. We don't need to talk about Jesus' death. He was mainly just a good example, wasn't he? Don't know if it even matters really if he died or rose again, does it? We need to apply this to our church and make sure this continues to be our foundation. But as well as this, it's worth remembering that we also need to keep the cross as the foundation of our lives as individuals. Speaking of foundations, do you remember that story that Jesus tells with the two houses that were built down by the seaside? representing the wise builder and the foolish builder. The houses both look really lovely on a nice day, but underneath the houses have two different foundations. One is built on the rock, the other house is built on the sand. And one day when the storm comes, well, of course, the house on the rock stands strong and the house on the sand comes crumbling down. As we build lives for ourselves, are our lives built on this foundation, the foundation of Christ crucified? And the way to know it, of course, is to see what happens when that storm comes along. The lady who loves fitness and cycling and diving into mountain streams and says to not worry much about those little things. Well, does she have any of that joy left when her health fails her? The person who's invested so much of their life and identity into being a parent or a mother or a father, do they still know who they are in Christ when the time comes for those children to move away to other things or to be off on their own? The person who invests in their career and has lots of success, can they still find hope and meaning when their career comes to an end and worldly success is left behind? But if the message of the cross is true, then whoever you are, whatever you do or don't achieve, whatever you have or haven't done, you can come to Jesus and find forgiveness and hope for eternity. If the message of the cross is true, then the message of the cross is a firm foundation, because the promises found in the cross are not based on circumstances. They remain true through all life's ups and downs. Certainly one of the enduring memories I know I'll take away from Trinity Church Brighton is in the years to come is the privilege of journeying with a whole range of different people through those harder things that have happened over the last 6 years. Poor health, grief, families breaking down, losing loved ones. Again and again, in the people I've spent time with, I've been encouraged to hear of people who know who they are in Christ Jesus, know their hope for eternity, and know that their foundation is the gospel, the good news of Jesus. In the big picture of life, the things that really matter and the things that will matter beyond this life, my encouragement to you as a church and to you as individuals, know the foundation of Christ crucified and never forget it. Secondly, then, invest in what endures. Paul continues with this building analogy. He's talked about getting that foundation right, but now he's going to move and talk about what you're building on top of the slab. And part of what's going on here is Paul is talking about the different leaders and the different wise teachers that the Corinthians are dividing over, and he says that, yeah, his job of building the foundation is done with now. Of course, lots of different people are going to come in and help with the building project on top of that foundation. The church has got its foundation right. Now everyone else gets to contribute to be part of God's building, the building called church. You and I, ministers, church leaders, all of us get to contribute in different ways to what God is building in his church. But as we together get to build up God's church, and as we heard in the kids' talk, and Bert was a little bit rude today, I'll have to have words with him, I'm sorry about that, but as we heard in our kids' talk, we need to build with the right materials. Now, I feel like I keep using examples in this series of things I've seen online, so it probably says something about my online habits, but one more from me. One of the subcultures of the online world I have dabbled in occasionally is videos on YouTube about people building bunkers in their houses. It's a little bit niche, but pretty fun to watch people sort of over a few years go into their laundry or something and just see what happens if they just dig straight down and dig a tunnel and go down into a deep hole and maybe dig under to the backyard and build some sort of doomsday bunker deep underground in their backyard and hope the council never sees the videos. Definitely people who don't get out very much, but it's cool. And on these videos, there's always plenty of talk about making sure they're building those underground structures with the right materials. Strong beams to hold everything up, supporting concrete to make sure there's no cave-ins, metal shielding, perhaps to make sure the bunker will stay safe in the event of that nuclear war or zombie apocalypse. And this is actually the sort of picture that Paul paints for us here. There are different materials we can use to build the church on the foundation of Jesus, and a day is coming when that work will be tested. Doomsday, the day of Jesus' return. And Paul says that the work will be revealed with fire. It'll be tested by fire. If fire sweeps through a building, if parts of the building are made of gold and silver and precious stones, well, those things are not flammable. The fire will just go straight through and leave them there. But the parts of the building made with wood, hay, or straw, well, they are a tinderbox waiting to go up. So what does this mean in real life? Well, if we're building God's church, then how do we make sure we build with materials that will endure rather than those materials that will burn up and disappear? Well, as a church, as people, we all do, of course, spend lots of time on things that aren't all that important. We all have admin work to do. We all have bills to pay. We all have things to get done. And lots of those things don't really matter in the grand scheme of things. Like the cyclist girl says at the start, lots of things are not that deep. They're just little things we need to get done. But I think Paul is reminding us that as part of God's church, built on the foundation of Jesus, we do have an opportunity to be involved in precious things. Things in line with the gospel, things that really do have lasting value. When we live in line with that foundation, when we live in line with the teaching of Jesus, when we teach the Bible and live in response to God's word, when we care for each other well and encourage one another and minister to one another and point each other to the goodness of Jesus, we're building with gold. We're building with precious stones. And I don't think it's so much about whether the church ministry we're doing happens to go well or not. But when we build like this, when we build with the gospel, we're building things with value. We're doing things with value. We're doing things that will last into eternity. Again, I think this applies to all of us as a church as well as to us as individuals. When we think corporately about a church as a whole, we're talking about churches that have, of course, already got their foundation right, because that was the first thing Paul talked about. So we're not talking about false churches or anything like that. But notice in verse 14 and 15 that this part of Paul's picture isn't about, it's not about whether or not you're a Christian or whether or not you're saved. It's not about whether a church is a true or a false church built on something other than Jesus, because they're all going to be saved. But it's possible for a true church to have the right foundation and still build with the wrong sort of materials, for that building project to still look pretty shoddy on the day Jesus returns. When I think about this, I think about churches that don't really prioritize the ministry of Jesus or the truth of Scripture in what they're on about. I think of churches that actually look so corporate that they maybe are fantastically efficient organizations, might be good at running great systems, but you wonder whether there's actually any heart of the gospel motivating what they're doing. When I think about this, I think about churches that really, when it comes down to it, what they're built on are things like the charisma of a well-known preacher, or maybe just the quality of the musical kind of concert thing that they do. It's a great gift to have quality musicians, and it's a great glory to God by having good music. But I wonder sometimes if the focus is on the emotion that comes with listening to the great music, and even the words themselves in the songs are kind of secondary or pushed to the side. And we're talking about true churches, remember? We're not talking about false churches. We're talking about Christian brothers or sisters. But Paul says it's possible for churches to be built on the foundation of Jesus. But when that day comes, well, much of what they've spent their energy on will be shown to be not worth all that much. And no doubt there are things in our own church and our own ministries that on that day it'll be shown that actually that thing over there, we weren't really doing that for the right reasons, or well, we weren't getting things perfect with our attitude to this as well. Now, individually, I think this passage is a great challenge too. There are lots of things we spend our time on, and lots of them are not necessarily bad things. Working our careers, our hobbies that we're involved in, getting lots of time in God's creation. But there is a question we might ask, and that is, when Jesus returns, will our lives show anything of lasting value? When Jesus returns, will our lives also show things of lasting value? Or will everything we've done be burnt up and seem like a waste? And it's not about whether or not we're saved. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss and yet be saved. So it's not about whether we're a Christian or not. But it's about meaning. It's about big things. Are we investing and building and using some of our time, energy, and resources to invest in the things of the gospel? To invest in Jesus' kingdom, to invest in precious things that will last beyond this lifetime. Now, before we get to our final point, I should say something about this kind of word in here, rewards. You can see that verse 14 there, it says, if what has been built survived, the builder will receive a reward. And lots of people talk about from this passage, what are these rewards? If we're doing a great job of kind of serving in church and investing in what God's doing at church, Are there rewards waiting for us in heaven? Maybe a bigger heavenly house, that might be pretty nice. Or a bigger heavenly bank account waiting for us, perhaps. Will some of us be better off in heaven than others because of how we've lived here? My basic answer to this question is, I don't know. I just don't know. I think there is some deliberate mystery in the Bible about what's coming for us. I don't think it's ever kind of spelled out for us concretely what to expect. We know it'll be very good. We know that no one will be disappointed, that's for sure. But I think probably the clearest answer or the best guess we can have at an answer is that that reward that we're talking about in eternity, well, what a great reward it will be to be able to say that you were privileged to play a part in God's great plan for his people and for the world. I think that will be a great reward to say we were part of what God did. Maybe even that you were part of the work of actually bringing some people into that new creation through the work you got to be involved in. Maybe some of the people there in heaven in the new creation will be there partly because of how God's used you. Wouldn't that be a wonderful feeling? And I will say, though, there are other hints. Jesus tells a parable in Luke 19, which also is probably the other place people go for some of these hints. Jesus there talks about servants who are left with coins and they're waiting for a master to return. And there's a servant who's given 10 coins and he invests them well and uses them well. And so then when the master returns, he's given authority for 10 cities. And then there's a servant who's faithful with 5 coins and he's given authority for 5 cities. And then there's a servant who's afraid of his master and doesn't invest in anything and he isn't given any reward at all. Maybe there is some sense in what we get to be involved with in eternity being in some ways based on whether we've shown ourselves to be faithful servants in the here and now. Talking about what Jesus has been giving us and investing in things of eternity. It is a little bit mysterious, but what is clear is that God loves his church. God loves to build his church, and God wants to use you and me. He wants to use our lives for the work of bringing more people to himself and building this church up. He wants us to be part of this building project. And we will not regret living for his kingdom. We might regret wasting so much of our time on those things that will never survive the fire. But my encouragement to you, Trinity Church Brighton, is to invest in those things that will endure. Invest in what really matters, God's precious building project, his church. Which brings us to our final point, give yourself to what God is building. Some people will say when you get to the last part of this chapter, in the first part, the part we looked at last week, Paul was talking about a field as the church. He was kind of talking about the church being a field. And now we've seen the church being a building. And some people will say that now when we get to the very last part of the chapter, he changes the metaphor again to talk about church as a temple. But I don't think that's right. This isn't a new metaphor. Paul has been talking about what church is. He's been talking about how we're building a church. We need to be careful with how we're building. And this isn't because we now launch into a different metaphor. It's because of a twist in this building metaphor that Paul kind of holds off talking about and now finally brings up. Because this building that we're building isn't just any old building. It's not any old construction project. The church is the great building. The church is the temple. The church is the new picture of that place where God has always met with his people and lived among them. The church is the building where God himself lives. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? This is precious, the project that we're involved in. We've talked today about building on the foundation of Jesus. We've talked about investing in things of Jesus' kingdom. This is the last thing Paul wants us to remember, the preciousness of what we're building, the preciousness of church. And it's quite common, I think, to think, yeah, I'm really keen on Jesus. I'm really keen on Jesus. That's great. I like the gospel. I like the good news of my salvation. I like the Bible, maybe. I like theology. But church, it's quite common to think, actually, church, it feels kind of like a little bit of a tack-on. We sort of, okay, we believe all the same things, so we might as well just get together every week. That's a good thing to do. But I think actually this is the attitude the Corinthians have, because they love debating about wisdom and the Bible and theology and wise Christian teachers, but they don't really care about church. Because they're dividing the church, aren't they? And they're not treating it like the precious thing God means it to be. And so I thought to help us with this last point, the preciousness of church, I would just show us a little video. Paul and I and Simon and I were at a training day a few weeks ago, We got shown this video, and I thought it was great. And it just so happens that over the last couple of weeks, we've managed to get the tech upgraded a little bit here so that videos seem to work a little bit better on our system. So we're going to give it a go and see how it goes. I took that as a little bit of a sign that maybe this would be helpful to show you. It's just a short testimony of someone who's gone on this sort of journey. They thought of the church as a bit of a tack onto the Christian life. And then as they started to give themselves to the church, they found that their attitude changed. So let's watch this
together. I'm honest, I never really liked the church. I didn't even really like Christians that much. I used to think of it like a package deal. Like, you get Jesus, and so you get the church and Christians thrown. It's just part of the package. And there are some bits you like Jesus, some bits you don't like so much. Just like the church and Christians, used to find that a bit annoying. But I'd turn up to church and go through it. But I didn't really enjoy going to church. And then one day, I was at the back of our church in East London, and someone said to me, "Oh, we need help to run the coffee team." And I was like working like 70, 80 hour week. I'm like, "What?" And they were like, "Yeah, Steve, we really need your help running the coffee team on a Sunday." And I was thinking, I'm a barrister, I'm not a barista. Like, I've got a job, I don't need another job to run the coffee team. But I just, you know, sometimes you just can't even think of what to say. So I was like, "Okay, I'll do it, okay." And I instantly thought, why did I do that? So I turn up next week, like, you know, trying to get the cups and everything, get the coffee right. As I handed these cups to people, something really changed in me. I found myself, as I handed coffee to these people, growing in love for them. I was like, these people are amazing. Like, this is this extraordinarily diverse community. It's been gathered from across the area. Probably not another place that looks as diverse and integrated as this. This is a miracle. And then even people I found a little bit more frustrating and complicated, as I handed them their coffee, I kind of grew in love for them. And I kind of basically fell in love with the church. And then I kind of went back to the person who'd asked me to do it. I said, "We need a new coffee machine. We need better beans. We need better mugs. Like, come on, these are amazing people. I want this to be the best coffee that they get. You know, they're coming to church on a Sunday morning." I got more and more passionate. I started to build a team to serve coffee on a Sunday morning. I sometimes say, making coffee changed my life because I fell in love with the Church of Jesus Christ. I didn't realize why it was special. I didn't realize why it mattered. And as I made coffee for people, I suddenly realized, oh, the church is like the bride of Jesus Christ. It's like the thing he gave himself for. Like, the church is God's plan for the salvation of the world. There's no plan B, and God is going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, like, God is putting all his eggs in the church basket. And I realized over those few weeks, there's a beautiful thing here. Yes, it messes up. Yes, it makes mistakes. You'll never find a perfect church, but it's a beautiful thing. And I thought, that's what I want to spend my life building.
He puts it very well, doesn't he? And be careful if someone asks you to join the coffee team, I guess. But what a great story. It almost sounds like a conversion story, doesn't it? Although it's not a conversion story of someone coming to know Jesus, it's a story of someone taking the next step. And that's not just falling in love with Jesus, but falling in love with his people. I can only assume in a room this size, some of us might actually be a little bit like the guy in the video at the start. We're Christians, we know Jesus, but God's people we've never seen as particularly precious. Well, what I've been trying to do for us in this series, what I think Paul has been trying to do for us in these passages, is raise the stakes a little bit. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is about more than just you and Jesus and salvation. The gospel brings you into Jesus, but it also brings you into what he's doing in this world. And what he's doing in this world is building his church. He's building his people. He's building his house. And Paul says at the end of the passage, in the church we have everything. Life, death, the present, the future. All things belong to us as part of the church. And as we come to him, he unites us around this great project to build this people for Jesus, to build this people that will last into eternity. God is kind to not only include us in his people, but to include us in the work of building, to give us a chance to contribute to this great project, to give us an opportunity to have a stake in this building that will last into eternity, to invest in something that will still matter in 200 years, to invest in something that will still matter in 2 million years. These are big things. And as this year comes to a close, as Anna and I head off in a few weeks, as we go into 2026, and another year, my encouragement to you, Trinity Church Brighton, do not forget the foundation of Jesus and his cross. Invest in these things that really last. Invest in things that endure, the things of Jesus' kingdom. And give yourself to what God is building. His great project is his people. And this little church is part of what he's doing. We might not always look the most impressive, but this is something that will last forever. So let me pray for us. Father God, you are our great God, and your plan is a great plan. Father, we thank you that before the creation of the world, you chose that you would choose us in Jesus. And Father, we thank you that you don't only save us and bring us to your Son and bring us to yourself, but you bring us to one another. Thank you, Father, for the chance to be part of things that matter beyond this lifetime. And help us to never forget the foundation of Jesus. Help us to invest in these things that endure. And help us to give ourselves to God and to his people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.